Let us pray together. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for bringing us to your presence this day to learn at your feet. We pray that, Lord, as we look into your word, you would shine the light upon our hearts, and each and every one of us will be whom we ought to be and will do that which we ought to do. Bring glory unto your holy name in the name of Jesus. Daddy, we are praying, Lord, that you would walk in our midst and you speak unto our soul and you speak unto our hearts and you make us what we ought to be. You make us who we ought to be and you help us that we'll be able to stand for righteousness all the days of our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know you have answered, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Now this evening, we are going to turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And by the grace of God, we have been looking at a sub-series that we call Tragedy in the Church. If you could recall that about 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of that, in which we talked about the synagogues of Satan. And we started looking at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Now, as we look at what we went through last week, we talked about the doctrines of Balaam and Nicolaitans. And we emphasize that these were doctrines that came from the love for the sins of the world. And while the doctrine of Balaam was driven primarily by the love for money, the love, a follow after covetousness. And we talked about the deeds of the Nicolaitans or the doctrines of the Nicolaitans as an extension of that, which stemmed from the act itself. While Balaam did not get involved in the sin directly, he taught other people, he counseled Balak to bring a stumbling block before the children of God. And we saw that for the Nicolaitans, they did both the counseling and they were within the church. And they also got involved in those actions. As we come to this third part in this sub-series, we are looking at the topic Jezebels on the pulpit. And as we turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and this we are taking from the message to the church in Thyatira. If you look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 18, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, this thing saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Then we see, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And the Bible says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, the Bible says, in verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And I'm going to stop here, but we have the opportunity to read both verse 23 and verse 24, even as we continue. Now, as we look at this topic, there are Jezebels on the pulpit, and we are focusing our attention on that verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. The Bible says, notwithstanding, despite all I said about you in verse 19, that I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works again. I said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And this brings me to the topic today, that a congregation may have works. A congregation may have charity, so to speak. A congregation may have service, may have faith, as it is being described here, and may have patience. But God is still saying, there is something I have against you. And in that thing that Christ is pointing to in the congregation is in what the congregation allowed. So when the Bible begins to say in verse 20 here that I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. Now, the word thou sufferest there means thou allow. Some other translation says you tolerated the woman Jezebel. So when you say thou sufferest, to suffer is to allow something without prohibition or without hindrance. So it simply means this woman Jezebel in the church in Thyatira had a freedom, a free way of operation without anybody stopping her. So when the Bible says thou sufferest as that which I have against thee, it's because they allow, without preventing, without restraining, she had the freedom. She does not just have the freedom of expression. She also has the freedom to teach. So the Bible says, thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, I'm going to come back to two things here. But you see, the Bible says, to teach and to seduce. So she had the influence, but she also has the podium. She has the platform. She has the pulpit. She had freedom of expression. And so both through her influence and through her tongue, she had control. She had a leeway in the church. And now I want to call your attention quickly to some things that I skipped there. Let's look at verse 20 again. The Bible says, because thou sufferest that woman. I want to point to you that the woman Jesus Christ was referring to in this church that had an opportunity or a leeway, not just an opportunity, to seduce others. And these were not just ordinary members that she was seducing. She had access to the ministers. You see, the Bible says that to seduce and to teach and to seduce my servants. Did you see my servants there? Now, if you want to understand what my servants means there, just follow me quickly to Revelation chapter 1 to see where my servant was first used in Revelation. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So another servant now, a servant of servants. So you see that the people we are talking about here were not just the mere people. So this was Jezebel who had freedom of access to the congregation. Not only to the congregation, but also to the servants of God. So, I want you to note some parts of that passage again. So, let's go again. So, go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 again. The Bible says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, not this woman that is close to me, but that woman that is far away from me. Are you following, please? I want to tell you that this woman, Jezebel, as she was called, I want to believe that was not her real name, but she is a proverbial Jezebel. And we're going to talk about that momentarily. The Bible says that woman, Jezebel, she's far away from Christ. You don't say that's something that is close. You say this. And, you know, many times we could just read that through and not see something there. I want to tell you that that woman was never born again. Are you following me, please? Now, I'm not just raising this out of, you know, the blues. Jesus said, that woman. So, the Jezebel we are talking about today may claim that she is born again. She may call herself a prophetess. You see, the Bible put it there. It said, thou sufferest that woman, that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself. I didn't call her. She called herself a prophetess. She is that woman far away. She called herself. So you see self-acclamation there. I want to tell you the reason why I think that she was even never born again. Apart from the fact that I'm just saying that woman, that she was far away from Christ. When the Bible was talking about a sin, look at what the Bible says. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. and she repented not. Now, from her own point of view, it was a fornication. Now, if I'm going to interpret this, why fornication is a big name, and you know, it has ramifications, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're talking about fornication because she was never married to Christ. Because if she was married to Christ, we'll be talking about adultery. Are you following, please? Now, how do I know? If you come to verse 22, the Bible says, behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So there are some people, the servants of God, married to God, the bride of Christ, were enticed. And they were following her ways. They were following her influence. And they were doing things that she led them to do. And they were committing adultery. Now, never you think that we are talking about the sexual form of fornication alone. And some of these things will become very evident as we continue. So I want to categorically say, it is very, very, very likely, and even most probable, that Jezebel was never, never born again. You see, when we talked about Balaam's last week, the doctrines of Balaam, and we talked about Balaam, so we said these were people who were connected to God. They knew God. They were talking to God. And God was speaking to them, that God was even correcting them. Are you with me now? And we know that God, if God chastises you, you are his son. Are you following me, please? If God, it is the child that is loved, that the father what? Chastises. He said, if the father will not chastise you, then you're a bastard. Okay? So, Balaam was connected to God. But the Jezebels we are speaking about today may never have even come to Christ at all. So, the question you want to ask is, how did they come? How did they get into the church? And that is where we come to Jezebel. Now, while I do not know why Christ used the proverbial name Jezebel for her, but I can actually point to some things that we can actually see from the scriptures. What do we know about Jezebel? You see, the name Jezebel appeared in the Old Testament. And it's the name of the wife of the king, Ahab. Are you following now? And she was not of Israel. Ahab, the king, married from the heathen and brought her in, and she became the wife of the king. That's the queen. And through that, she gained influence, and such that she was not only influencing her husband, she was also influencing the what? The kingdom. Are you following, please? So it is very, very likely that the Jezebel we are talking about today, who by association was never of Christ, but came into the church by association, by some marriage, by some connection. And so because he had a lot of influence, she had a lot of influence, came into the church. Actually, there are commentators, and there are even Bible versions that read the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, that he said, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest not that woman Jezebel, thy wife. Because there has been a time in which there were beliefs that the Jezebel that was being referred to there was the wife of the bishop. Well, I do not necessarily subscribe to that, but I can say, because I don't know that, and the Bible did not tell us that, but I can say that this person had some connections in the church. And as we go on, I begin to tell you why we see this. You see, access to the servants of God. Now, so Jezebel of old, compared to the proverbial Jezebel we have today, who is occupying the pulpit, who has access to microphone to teach, and who has the opportunity to also what? Influence, seduce. Are you following me now? So, in what we see, this Jezebel of old was not just the wife of Ahab, the king. Because of her Edenic connections, her parents were not worshippers of God. Her connection was not with God. So when she came into the land of Israel, she brought in Baal worship and accelerated Baal worship. At some point, the Bible says, and time will not permit us, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, that she killed the prophets of God to allow room for the prophet of Baal.
And how do we know that? The Bible said that, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophet of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and eat them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. So she was a persecutor of the true prophets of God. The Bible made us know that she also plotted against Naboth to create influence, to give room for her husband. She was a wicked woman. And what is wickedness? Sin is wickedness. When people seek to have dominion, and they could do it at any cost, and they do it in high places, to the point that, you know what Jezebel did to Elijah? That Elijah actually got depressed. You see, there are Jezebels on the pulpit today that make the prophets of God, the real prophet of God, to run away because of their influence, because of their position, because of their connection. She was a person of influence in Israel. And she had opportunity, she had the ability to use the resources of the kingdom, against a man, a prophet, whom she wills to go against. And that was Jezebel. And such is on the pulpit. And then we say Jezebel's on the pulpit. So in our own case, she came into the midst of God's people by marriage. And Jezebels could come in any way. When they come in, they have influence. When they come in, they have connections. Like I've said, that this Jezebel we are talking about in the book of Revelation was more in the figurative and the proverbial form, a spiritual Jezebel. And this could refer to a connection either with some people of prominence in the Thyatiran church, or it could be that she just had influence, like the Jezebel of old, who, through a connection, wielded some influence over the land of Israel during the reign of her husband Ahab. Now, in this case, it may not be that it's through marriage that she was able to get influence. It could be due to some kind of connection, opposition, or some form of false doctrine, or some form of worldly acclamation. But because he or she is known. Now, I want to point out quickly that we are not necessarily saying the Jezebels on the pulpit today are women, because this is figurative. And when we are speaking figuratively, we are not. There is no male, there is no female. We are talking about men. It's in the generic form. So anyone that carries the nature of this Jezebel is a Jezebel, whether male or female. And so we see that this woman is not a real prophetess. Praise the Lord. Another reason why we said she was probably never born again. The Bible says in that verse 20, say that she called herself a prophetess. Verse 20 says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Now many of our congregations today bring in or allow people to come in because they say they are somebody. They say they give themselves names. If somebody will just come and say, I am Apostle this. And then everybody flock there. Oh, Apostle this. They say, oh, I am Pastor this. I'm Reverend this. And they give themselves names. They call themselves names that God has not called them. The Bible says she called herself a prophetess. Hence, we conclude that there might have been some self-acclamation involved in the life of the subject referred to as Jezebel in this letter. By self-acclamation, I mean self-approval. And this self-approval could have come with self-carriage, charming carriage, garments that point to, oh, I am a prophetess. Now, another thing to note before we go too far, that the Bible says she taught and seduced the servant of God to commit fornication. And I'm puzzled to know how such a woman had so much shrewdness and appeal to lead astray the servant of God in Thyatira. How was she able to penetrate? And that's why we believe that she had some form of connection, the servant of God. Now also, it is very possible from the word of our Lord Jesus Christ to infer that the sin that she committed might also have been perpetrated in secret. So if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 23, the Bible says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which started the rains and the and earth, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, three things you want to note here. Number one, she has children. She has followers. And this may not just be a biological children, because she's a fornicator. These are people that she has actually brought up, and they are following her ways, and they are perversing the word, and actually, they are gaining access to the pulpit too. They are our children, number one. Number two, the Bible says, Jesus says, all the churches we know that I search the reins and hearts, meaning if the Lord will need to probe in and search the reins and hearts to actually bring the secret things done to the open, it points to the fact that this woman might have been living in secrecy. And when I say I am puzzled that a servant of God would actually drink from the wine of her fornication, it is because they never really realized. But Jesus, who can see the hearts, who can see the reins, who can search the reins and the hearts, he now said, number three, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So with emphasis on the searching of the hearts and the reins, it is very, very possible that all our works and doctrines were not very, very evident. And so you realize that we are talking about a broad spectrum of Jezebel's ear. Those who come out and make themselves sinners. And they say they make sin look attractive. And they own the pulpit. And they have the charm of the pulpit. And whenever they speak, people say, wow. And whenever they teach, people say, oh, wow. As though she was speaking from God. And God called him that woman. Because she's not of me. We're also talking about some Eden. Jezebels. Who commit fornication in the secret. And no man knows, except for those that commit fornication with her, adultery with her, and who eat things that sacrifice to idols, and that the congregation comes. They say, praise the Lord every Sunday. They say, hallelujah. And the servants of God, ministry on the pulpit, they've drank of her fornication. And they use sweet words. And people who are servants of God are knowing the depths of sin and of Satan. But I do not want to believe totally that it is just the sexual form of fornication that is being referred to here. And I perceive strongly that Jezebel's sin is some form of worldliness. Some form of worldliness. The first Eden queen who had been married to a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. She was therefore peculiarly fitted to be represented and to be a representative of the influence of the world upon the church. So she represented the world. And the charge against the first church of the second group is that she tolerated the world with its hidden thoughts and practices. She, Jezebel, must have known her actions to be of the world, for that was where she belonged. She belonged to the heathen. She knows what they used to do when they were there. And now that she's married to a king among the people of God, she imports the action of the heathen into the midst of the children of God. Brethren, I also strongly perceive that through her position of influence, like the Jezebel of old, she was able to gain access to the servant of God. And the servants, they bought through and through these Edenic ways and methods. And they themselves begin to participate in even in this evil, despite what the Bible called their charity, their service, their faith, their patience, their works. And they got into the depths of sin. Now, some have said that her chief allurement seems to have consisted of the doctrine that should overcome carnal, that Christians should overcome carnal desires by yielding themselves to the lust of the flesh, to satiety and willingness, saying, oh, you these Christians, you are not very, very lively. You know, the way that you don't want all these ones, all these Christians, you don't want them to be going to the world, is by bringing the world in, right from within here, that do the things that are done in the world. And so, even from within the church, this Jezebel we talk about on the pulpit introduce the methods of the world for the people in the world in the church. And people who are servants of God take them in. They allow them, they permit them, and they let this go through without any question. Because of where it is coming from. Because it's coming from where you cannot ask questions. Perhaps they replicate some form of the ways of the heathen in the church of God, to prevent the Christians from partaking in direct ways of the world, just like going outside. But now it's imported, they can do it. And then it made some sense to the servants of God. Oh, we don't want the world, the people to go to the world. We don't want people to have any fellowship with the world. And the way to get them is let us create the world. You don't say it like that. Let us create the world. Let's do our programs the way they do it in the world. So that we can create that sense of, you know, what they would have gone to look for outside. Let's do it for them here. And worldliness comes into the church. That's fornication. Because the love is no longer centered upon Christ. It's now centered upon the world. And so when you see the world coming into the church, and you cannot find the difference between the world and the church, it's because Jezebels have come to infiltrate the pulpits. And they've introduced the ways of the healing. And they've brought them into the church. Now, when you go into the church, you cannot differentiate whether they are churches of God, they are places of worship, where Jehovah is worshipped, or where the world and amusement of the world is gained. Brethren, this Jezebel we are talking about is not necessarily, you know, some kind of sexual fornication, sexual sin. Again, why that is included? We're talking about an introduction, an importation of the ways of the world. And what are the things that are in the world? Brethren, the Bible says, and all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father. Bible says, love not the world. So you begin to see that the love, the fornication and adultery that Jesus was pointing to in the book of Revelation was central, was more of, you know, an excitement of the pride of life, an excitement of the lust of the eyes, an excitement of the lust of the flesh. And I believe this thought that I just made mention of is proven biblically. Especially when you look at other chapters in the book of Revelation, where the apostle, John, used the word fornication and adultery. For example, if you look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 3, the Bible says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. All nations. What we are talking about here is not that, you know, everybody slept with one person. No. Or with one. No. I mean, we are talking about Babylon here. So what we are talking about here is most likely the ways of the people of the healing, the methods of the healing, the messages of the heathen, the way the heathen go about their things. And now we're beginning to import them into the church because we are allowing Jezebels, men of influence, women of influence, women of positions in the world, who now have influence because we love the world. They now come and say, you know, if you want to let this church grow, you know, we need to get our you know, change some of these things. And you know, the church now is now becoming like the world. And this is no question. You've heard this many, many times in different places. And I'm not the first person to say it. The church is becoming so much like the world. And the line between the church and the world is getting blurred. And it's because of Jezebels on the pulpit. So what we refer to here in that Revelation chapter 18, the Bible says, and the merchants, I want to read that again, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through abundance of our delicacies. So it's not just sexual sin, of course included, but it's those lust of the flesh, lust of the taste bud. People want to feel good. And the result was that many servants of the Lord, many true Christians, who were genuinely thinking that, yes, they want to find a way to make the young people to stay in the church, who are thinking that they want to find a way to get more people into the church to hear the gospel. They say, if that is the method, you know, it is not, this is not where we came from. They may say, this is not Africa. This is not South America. This is America. See, if you want to get them, if you want to get them, you know, these are our young people. They are seeing this thing in the world. We cannot stop them. The only thing we can do is to bring them inside. And when we bring them inside, and then we use those things to actually coach the world. And we use the opportunity to gather them and give them the world. And the problem that we face is that they come. You know, when you are giving them all those bling, bling, bling that they give you, the word, they shout, they are alive. And when the message comes in, and then they start dozing, this is so boring. And you say, oh, I thought we brought them. How many of you, since the time you started these old methods of the world, that you have seen a change? in the spirituality of your congregation, minister. Since you started, all this, let's change the methods. Let's change the way we do things. You know, this is different. It's different now. When did you see the change? I'm not talking about the number. You can gather them in numbers. And you gather, you keep them with all those things of the world, food and fun. How many times? You, minister, servant of God, you know what it means to be spiritually vibrant. Now that you have changed for many years, what have you seen? Now you say, yes, there is vibrancy. Are you still not struggling with the same problem? You see, we'll come to a point today that the answer that Jesus gave to the church, the remedy, was repentance. And brother, I must tell you, the answer is in repentance. You see, the Bible talked about the debt of Satan. See, how do people get into debts? People get into debts by taking the first step and the next step and the next step. And so when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus was speaking to them. He said, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Ah, do you see this doctrine? It's a doctrine too. Let's get them in. And which have not known the depths of Satan. You see, this doctrine takes people to the depth of Satan. What is the depth of Satan? The depth of subtlety. The depth of sin. And now there's now filthy worship. They watch movies as though they are in theater. And you give them popcorn. And they chat among themselves. And they talk while it's going on. And then when the pastor comes in and say, okay, we don't want a long message. We only want to give us 15 minutes. That's the way it works. And you must add some humor if you want to have me. I saw the other day, and it's in scripture, before the apostle was to preach. And he was going to leave the previous same night. And he sat down with the disciples. And they taught them all night. That one of them was very tired. Like he was sleeping. He felt that he died. He was brought up back to life. And they continued until the next morning. By the time they were going, they prayed. That was old time religion. Now say, let us get 50 minutes is enough. You know, come on, this America. Now people must go and walk. People must go and do this. People must go and do that. And now you're beginning to shave parts of the service. And then of the shaven parts, you're not saying, how can we make sure we get other things into the church so that people will come? Brethren, that is the depth of Satan. And Jesus says, as many as not known the depth of Satan, our Lord pronounces the things whereof Jezebel and our followers made their boast to be deep. You know, these words that, except you are very, very, the word called it deep. That's the second dimension of depth of Satan. Somebody's preaching, say, that's depth. The sensations. That's depth. And they say they search the mystery of godliness that nobody can understand it. That is deep. The false prophets, no doubt, they led their votaries to believe that some other revelations that was not in God's word had been made to her. And, you know, they find ways to add some things together, and they said that was what God was referring to. Well, where do I find other passages support what you're saying? Say it is deep, that they connect with God. One of them was saying, you know, you don't listen to all those apostles. You just Jesus, Jesus. And then they used that opportunity to downgrade the whole of the Bible. And the Bible says all scriptures is written, is inspired. Brethren, we're going to wrap up soon. There are many manifestations of these ways and of these methods, of these depths, of this that brings about a destruction to the body of Christ. And Jesus is not happy. The Bible says in that verse 21 of Revelation chapter 2, it said, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She chose not to repent. To repent of her sins. She was obstinate. She persisted in her lewd course. And despised the forbearance of God. You know, there are people that have said that, I'm doing this, I've been doing this for the last 5 years, for the last 10 years, nothing has happened. And they forgot that the long suffering of God is for repentance. And the opportunity that is given unto such people is for them to repent. Again, there are some people that have said that this Jezebel taught Christians were in bondage and they should live in liberty. And They preach all forms of liberty, liberty to sin, liberty to live in sin from within the church, to live in passions and pleasures like other men in the world. Is that not what we are seeing around us? Now, brethren, what the Lord is saying to you today is that as many that has not known the death of Satan, say, I will put no other burden on you. Look at what he says. Verse 24. As they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. For upon them, there is a burden of repentance. And you want to ask yourself, have you imbibed the culture and the ways and the methods of Satan? Have you imbibed the ways and the methods of sin? Have you imbibed the ways and the methods of the devil? Now, quickly, what is the practical application of this for us as believers? Number one, evil in the midst of believers must not be left alone. It must not be left to grow into ruinous power, into depths. It must be dealt with vigorously and at once. Evil must be resisted manfully. The living Christ lays no other burden upon them, just as I said right now. But he does lay that burden, the burden of repentance, relative to the moral evil in its midst. Whatever form it may take, every church must wield out every nature of Jezebel. And every minister must be manly. You know, some of the problem that brought about this issue in the Thyatiran church was permissiveness. You know, some people even call the church the permissive church, the sentimental church, because they don't want to hurt our emotions. Let's leave it like that. The church of God must be, the ministers must be manly. They must be Christly. You know, when Christ got into the temple, he drove out all the money changers and dove sellers when they defiled the holy temple of God. You know, if you say you don't want to hurt people's emotions and you allow sin to continue, present sin is a cancer. How many of our congregations today operate in sentiment and permissiveness? The wife of a pastor, of the pastor, or the child of a pastor, or whoever who has some influence, the rich person in the church, has brought in a strange doctrine. The influential person in the world has brought in a strange doctrine. But you cannot reject the doctrine and accept the person. You say, and then you say, okay, what must we do? You know, let's just allow it because we don't want her to go, because we don't want him to go. But since they put on a sacred garment, no one can comment is or she is or they are related to somebody of reverence in the congregation. Oh, they are connected to that in the world, that if the church needs this, they are the one that can actually do it for us. And so when they introduce something, you take the ideas because you don't want them to go. No one can speak about it. Everyone allows it to go on and insidiously, very, very creatively, heresy spreads across the church. Some practices got introduced to the church that you wonder, when did we start doing this? Where did you see this in the scriptures? Wrongdoing begins to spread across the congregation, and many people become bold in sin. The beginning is the permissiveness and sentiments. It's also the penetration into the fabric of the leadership of the church. And quickly you find those who want to defend it. They say, we must be relevant in this world. What do you mean by relevance? What do you mean by relevance? Relevant to who? To the world? The system of the world that changed from generation to generation? Jesus Christ says, God says, I am God. I change it not. Now, what are we saying here? Where evil or the appearance thereof is identified, it must be addressed collectively as a church. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, when he said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when it was reported among the Corinthian church that fornication, a man called a brother, having his father's wife, such that was not named even among the Gentiles. And they were very proud about it. You know, there are people that are very, there are churches that are proud in sin. They are proud of their heritage of sin. And in verse 6 of that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the apostle said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little living, live near the whole lump. So, brethren, ministers, whenever you see every appearance of evil, stop it. Stem it. A little sin, a little compromise, a little rebellion against the command of God. You know, there are people that will pat the back of those who rebel against the commandment of God. Also, when Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, verse 79, He said, ye did run well. He said, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? See, the truth was there. And brethren, I want to tell you, the truth is here. This is the truth. And when you begin to see people begin to bring some contextual understanding, some extra biblical understanding of the scriptures, and they say, this is deep, because you have to be circumspect. Say it's a different world. Then you did wrong well. Who didn't die you? That you should not obey the truth. He said, this persuasion. You need to read that from another translation. He said, this persuasion that you are coming up with, this theory, this way that you are coming up with, he said, it cometh not from him that calleth you. It comes from that woman, that man that belongs to the world and brought the method of the world because they want to continue their affiliation with the world among you. So this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Brethren, ministers, how many things in your church, in your itinerary, in the things that you get done, in your programs, come from God today? And you get persuaded, bold in sin. You know, we have to do this for our young people. We have to do this for our children. We have to do this. And it is not the scripture. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. See, I'll digress a little bit. The church is at an existential point in history. Now, somebody may say, maybe it has always been like that. And God will always raise revival. And we are praying for that revival. But we are having a generation, the children of people who serve the Lord. It will be very, very difficult for them to take the same thing that they did not receive the complete gospel. They did not receive. You know, and that's why we should be careful in raising our children. You know, we want to teach them, and then you make it mechanical. And there was no time that you transition them to come in to learn God for himself, to know God for himself. Why they are reading all those things, which are good, whether it's a devotional, at the time they can, you know, you grade it. But when they should actually win off and they begin to process things themselves. See, many adult Christians today, they are still babies. And it's not because they want to be babies, because while we're raising them up in the secular world, we took them away from being a baby. We took them away, we wanted them to be independent. But we never thought how these our young people will grow up to be independent and follow God for themselves. And so they have their own children now. They have nothing to pass to them. They have nothing to pass to them. Because they themselves never got their roots. And let me tell you, the children, and now many of them, you know, even those things, they got educated, they realize, they say, what's all these things? Is this religion? They see it as religion. And they drop it. If they are even still going to church, it's like a chore. It's because the person that gave them all those ways is still alive. And it's only the only way the person goes. Now I can do whatever I want to do. And the focus is not really on Christ. Brethren, a minister should also ensure that your congregation, see, there is a need at this time that the next generation must be taught of the Lord. As they are climbing, as they are growing in their secular life, and they are able to read. See, correspondingly, whatever they are able to do in the secular, they should also be able to do in the spiritual. When they're able to take their comprehension and write a comprehension and write a whole note, or come up with their own, you know, judgment about things after reading books together, do their research. They should be able to do research on the scriptures. Obviously, there is no curriculum in the world today, in the secular world today, that would allow them to do that. But we must do that for our children. The church must do that. Ministers, we must do that. Else, you have a new generation that will not read the scriptures. They'll read many books, but they will not read the scriptures. Because all along, they've been eating processed food. Very processed and well-made food. But they were never taught to make the food. Where error is identified, I come back. The source must be sought, and the sinner and the sin must be fetched out, exposed, and the required discipline must be enforced. It must be Jesus. It must be Christly. See, when there is lack of discipline, they say, oh, we don't want to discipline people. You know, it is, you know, in at least America, you know, it degrades people's humanity. And, you know, if we do that, they will go and we will lose. You know what Paul the Apostle told the Corinthian church? He said, even send the person away. He said, leave him to the devil. Well, of course, you still seek him, because he came back. He said, you know, take him in love. But after he has suffered and he has come to the realization that he lived in sin, and those bragging of living in sin is gone. Don't say, you know, and that was the problem of the Tartarian church, compromise, permissiveness. They allow it. They saw sin and they said, you know, would you rather not have young people in your church? Would you rather not have youth in your church? If you're not too careful, this place will only be for the old people. And who told you that was the answer? Why didn't you go to God? Why didn't you seek the Lord in this? Why didn't you call the parents together and teach them and train them on how to raise their children up? You know, many parents today do not know. They know a system that teaches their children to become educated. They know a system. And that system is a well-orchestrated system. That's order. From you go to kindergarten, and from kindergarten, you go to the lower elementary, upper elementary, middle school, high school. When by the time you graduate, you are expected to know this. But you know, how many of such exist for children? And that's why the religion is going down. That's why Christianity is going down, even in America. And brethren, note, when there is a want of discipline in a congregation, there's usually some form of pride involved. You don't get me? Some respect of persons are usually at the center of it. The offender is either respectable or connected to a respectable person, one which is a source of the compromise, such that if the sin is exposed, it could potentially make someone that is high to feel brought down. See, and so you don't want to feel, you don't want, you know, maybe the rich person or the financier, or so to speak, to feel bad. You don't want the pastor to feel low and not have the confidence to speak. Because of that, you say, let us keep that. Let's just find a way to just keep it. And then other people see it. And they wonder, why did this allow? Why is this allowed? So this is allowed for these people, but it's not allowed for these people. The people saw it. Ministers, let me remind us that sin and compromise of any sort saps energy in the church. It saps the energy of the church. It diminishes the move of the Holy Spirit. It, if not sent the Holy Spirit away, even all together. How many times have you seen sin or compromise in the congregation? Whatever it is, it forms the basis of the conversation between and among brethren. Whenever they call themselves, they say, didn't you see what happened in church today? Don't you see the clothes that sister wore? And when they talk, instead of them to encourage one another and share the word, they begin the gossip. Did you see the clothes? Did you see that? Did you see the way that sister, did you hear what she said? Did you see the duplicity in her life? Even allowing such a person, and she ministered. Did you notice that? And as though the devil gave them assignments, gave the members assignments. So when that happens and nobody corrects it, you know, the members will go. And that takes away the energy, the spirit. Even if somebody wants to praise, what kind of thing is this? It becomes a talk, not of the town, but of the congregation. See, when you have a congregation that is now a gossiping congregation, when sister this did that, they disciplined her. Why is she not being disciplined? Where there is duplicity, it saps the energy out of the congregation. Where compromise exists, it potentially discourages the faithful. It injures their soul. It does a dishonor to the name of Christ, as it gives others opportunity to blaspheme against the church. And I perceive there are ministers, or maybe there are some people who are saying right now, how does my action impact others? Why should I care about that? I don't look at anybody, and nobody should look at me. Look at you. Look at you. You see, that is why I said many times, there is loss of genuine love in such a gathering where compromise is allowed. There is no watchfulness. I can even say that the spirit of murder, the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Cain, the spirit that slays their brother, and then turn to God and say, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? God said, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? That's what we have in church today. Now, when we say tragedy in the church, that's what we are referring to. In which people will choose the life that they want, and they come to the pulpit, or they hold positions in the church, and they do as though they don't even care about the faith of their brother. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. And that's why some people say, I can dress to slay. Slay. No, are they not murderers? Who is the slayer? Me. I can do anything. I can impress. Of your oppressing. And all oppressors will get the result of oppression. If you do not understand that this new life, you are living for Christ. And then you allow somebody who is living, you see worldliness. You know, I thank the Lord for some of our fathers in the faith who stood and are still standing for the truth. When they see it wrong, and sometimes even the eyes of the general people may not see it. When they see that something is done in the flesh, they come out and say it. Hey, don't do that. It's not for me. It's for God. So men slept, and the enemy, because there's no watchfulness, the enemy came to sow thorns in the garden of the Lord. And the watchmen and watchwomen are asleep at night. Brethren, we are in the nights. We are in the nights. And so I say, watchman, what about the nights? Ministers, what about the nights? Do you think the night is the time to get to relax? The congregation has blown up. And then you say, now let us see how to unnest this congregation and keep them. And you now think that through unrighteousness, you keep them. Oh, how many people have come to leave churches or congregations because they could not just deal with the duplicity, the favoritism, the partiality in wielding the doctrinal hacks when it concerns someone of note, a Jezebel, who is connected, who is influential, whether it's connected in any form, or by association, by position, by popularity, by privilege in life, or by prestige, or by social status, or by secular acclamation, they will not wield the hacks. So you claim we need to be circumspect in using the hacks, in using the doctrine. You want to define, you want to create a logic. A minister should be worthy of logic. I've said this before. You must be worthy of logic. If it's not the scripture, see, many things that are foolishness to the world, to the analytical way, the way of salvation is foolishness to the world. So when you want now to be bringing logic to the understanding, what logic do you know? What logic do you have? More than Satan? The liar? The one that's been existing from the beginning and has come across many people like you, many congregations like your congregation, and has brought many down. It seems to have acted, if AI was a thing, they have enough data to build a system to know what is the key to your own type of person. They have met this person before in 1921 or in 1730. He seemed to have some very, very strong. And he said, if I can, okay, this was the method. And I can tell you, there are many people like this. This was the formula. Try this formula, it didn't work. Try that formula, it didn't work. Try this one, it didn't work. The only way we can win is by staying with Christ. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 17? In the book of Revelation, it says, and they overcame him. What, chapter 17? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, it came to a point that they did not even love their own life until death. If you love your own life, you want to keep people. Maybe it's even your child that's involved. Maybe it's somebody that you really like, you have an affection towards. I don't want to hurt this person. Even if it is you, need to break it. Need to remove every form of sin. You need to uphold the doctrinal acts consistently. Ministers, who are you giving concessions to in the work of your ministry? Maybe compromising our high and evangelical principles by unworthy and undignified concession to the error of some dignified others, some dignified people, just as the deceived Christians of Thyatira did. Let me mention that there will never be a lack of Jezebel or a doctrine of Jezebel. There will be abundance of it. And brethren, ministers must be on the watch. I end up with this. What is the repercussion? Number one, Jesus Christ said, I will kill her. But that's to her. See, I gave her space to repent, but I'm going to kill her. Number two, he said, those that have actually drank of her wine, have eaten from her, they've taken her doctrine, they've known the depths. He said, except they repent, they are going down with her. And number three, he said, for those that have not known the death of Satan, he said, I'll bring nobody upon them. He said, those that have followed her, except they repent, they are going down. Those that have not known, they've not followed her. It seems that there were some righteous people still in the church. The Bible says, the Bible will not call them names. They may not be ministers. They may even be members. They do not follow that pernicious ways. Just, I will put no other burden upon them. Just continue in the Lord. Just continue in the faith. Brethren, I want to say that doctrinal heresy will lead to an awful destiny. And we must not uplift gifts in the church. We must not respect persons or men in the church, whoever the person is. The remedy is repentance. God is calling all to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In conclusion, I have a few questions for you. Ministers, who do you allow on your pulpit? Who do you allow to have influence upon your congregation? Where do they come from? What is their status in Christ? I'm not talking about status in the world. Are you the one that looks at the status of men in the world? And you don't look at the status in Christ. What is their status in Christ? Who are the teachers in your congregations? Say this woman was permitted, was allowed, was given freedom. You say, okay, now I can see that you are a dimension who you are in the world. You say, you'll be able to influence the young people very well. Oh, you are this, you are the kind of person we are looking for this group of people. You mentor women. You know, and then your people are looking at the measures of the world. Are you like that? You should look at the stature. You should pray. When Jesus was going to choose his disciples, he prayed all night. And even that, he still had a Judas. And you are saying, you are a professional. Need a young professional. You are an excellent. Oh, you got an award? Be in charge because we want our children to get an award. Are they going to heaven? That person you are bringing, and then the person said, yes, all the things I've learned in the world, in where I got all those things, yeah, I'm bringing them. And so, and then you see, many people who do not have the spirit, don't you know where they get what they get from? From the examples they've had. And where did they get the example? The church? No, the world. Let us be wise. Lastly, what are you teaching your congregation? What are you teaching your congregation? There is contaminating influence in doctrinal errors. What are you allowing to be taught to your children? Parents is also called on. Yeah. What are you exposing your children to? What are you allowing to come into their ears? Whether through the media, or even in the church. Who is teaching them? What are they teaching them? If you want to be circumspect in that matter. And be watchful. I want to ask last time, watchman, what of the nights? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We know that there are men who have come into the church with their destructive influence. Men who have come in to bring about a corruption, to make people to fornicate and to commit adultery. Father, our prayer, even this day, is that, Lord, you flush our church and go across churches all across the world where there are still men who stand for righteousness. And Lord, open the eyes of your people that they may see every corrupting influence and take the right action. Help us that we will not welcome Jezebel and Jezebel-like people in our congregations. Help us that we will not accept the methods and the ways of Jezebel in our own life nor in our family. Help us that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and lead by the dictate of the Spirit. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Do this for us, O God, and be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen, and God bless you.